You are listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry, please visit enduringword.com.
Tonight, I want to speak to you about what in the minds of many people is one of the strangest and most controversial topics in the New Testament. This idea of a spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit gives to his people, and it's called most dominantly in the New Testament, goes by a few different names, most of them is called the gift of tongues. And this sounds like a very strange thing in the ears of many people. Basically, what I'm going to share with you tonight, there's debate among it in the Christian world. And I know maybe if we had more time here this evening, if I was teaching you as I might teach a Bible college class, I would be spending time talking about all the variant interpretations, all the different approaches to it. I'm not going to do that except maybe just to touch on a few variant ideas tonight. I'm just going to share with you very plainly what I think the Bible teaches about this subject, which I think is very important. Which I think is fairly clear. It's one of those things that as I study, I kind of wonder in some reason why there's such controversy about it. But then I think there is controversy because it's weird. It is. Look, the idea of spontaneously being able to speak to God in a language that you've never been taught and that you don't know what you're saying, but God knows what you're saying, and this is somehow spiritually good for you, that's weird. But it's biblical. Now, if you just go through the Bible and take a look at the different places where it's mentioned, first of all, in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, there's a mention that Jesus makes of speaking with new tongues as a sign that will follow those who believe. Then in Acts chapter 2, of course, in the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, The 120 disciples that were gathered together there in the upper room, one of the strange phenomenon that was present there on the day of Pentecost, there were several strange phenomena, right? There were flames as a tongue of, or something as a tongue of fire above their head. There was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. There was some strange phenomenon there, but one of them was that they had the ability to spontaneously declare the marvelous works of God, that is to praise God in languages that they had never learned before. And the text very plainly says us this. Now, after they had done that, they were being mocked. It drew attention. They were being mocked by the crowd. But then Peter preached to the crowd in the common language that they all had. And of course, that language was Greek, Koine Greek of the ancient world. Then again in Acts chapter 10, verse 48, you have a mention of the gift of tongues. There the Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentiles, and they also spontaneously speak in previously unknown languages. And it says very specifically that they magnified God. They praised God with those unknown or previously unknown languages. In Acts chapter 19, verse 6, the Holy Spirit came upon the Ephesian disciples, and they also spoke in previously unknown languages, and it also says that they prophesied. We're going to talk about prophecy and the gift of prophecy next week, and especially about what the Holy Spirit says about how that should be handled within congregational life. That's for next week. Tonight, we're going to deal with the gift of tongues. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, it speaks about different kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. These are mentioned as being various manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, varieties of tongues are listed among other gifts that are given to the people of God. And then in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, speaking with tongues is mentioned among other gifts that not every individual Christian has. In other words, he says, do all prophesy, do all do this, do all speak in tongues. And the purpose of those rhetorical questions is to answer no. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, it's a very interesting reference where Paul makes mention of the idea of speaking with the tongues of men and angels. That's mentioned. Now, it's mentioned in the context of something that's being meaningless or without value, without love. because 1 Corinthians 13 is a chapter all about the supremacy of love. And without love, whatever amazing spiritual gift you might have, it means nothing. If you could worship God in the unknown tongue among men or an unknown tongue that was even from an angel, well, without love, it means nothing. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, tongues are mentioned alongside prophecies and knowledge as things that will pass away one day while love remains. But our best, most complete explanation of the gift of tongues is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And so you know what we're going to do? We're just going to walk through maybe the first half of 1 Corinthians 14 and see what it has to tell us about the gift of tongues. There's going to be, I don't mean to frustrate anybody here this evening, but there's going to be other things that we just pass over in 1 Corinthians 14 because we're focusing on what it says to us about the gift of tongues. Right here, verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now remember, here's an important principle about 1 Corinthians chapter 14, is it comes after 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is all about the centrality of love, the importance of love. And friends, this is something that we just need to come back to again and again. I'm sure I'm going to spend a whole Wednesday night talking about this and putting it in proper context. Friends, our goal is not the gifts of the Spirit. Our goal is the fruit of the Spirit. This is how you should think of it in your mind. The fruit of the Spirit is the product that God wants to produce among us. The gifts of the Spirit are the various tools that He will use in order to produce that product. And He, the Holy Spirit, as we studied last week when we talked about the personality and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, when we talked about Him as a person, He knows what tools to use at the right time. What we just want to do is understand how He might want to use a particular tool among us. But the tools are not the goal. The fruit of the Spirit is the goal. And chief among the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 has such an important place right between, and again, I don't mean to sound pedantic with this, it's after 1 Corinthians 12 and it's before 1 Corinthians 14. The two heaviest chapters in the whole Bible about spiritual gifts, right there like the meat in the middle of the sandwich is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So at the end of all that, into verse 1 of chapter 14, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, pursue love. Love is what's important among you Christians. Not that the spiritual gifts are unimportant. No, he's going to spend a whole chapter talking about spiritual gifts. But friends, they're not the goal. Love, the fruit of the Spirit, that's the real evidence of the Spirit's move. So pursue love. Now, you know it's the greatest. Now pursue it. And then he says, but desire spiritual gifts. There was nothing wrong with the way that the Corinthians desired spiritual gifts, but they had made a godly desire into seemingly an obsessive pursuit when the chief pursuit for the Christian is to be love. So he says, and do this especially that you may prophesy. Now, what is prophecy? Again, I'm going to spend all next week talking about that. So just, we'll just have to talk about it next week. Look at verse 2. But let me say this. Chapter 14 is an interplay between prophecy and the gift of tongues and how Paul definitely counsels the Corinthian Christians and us to this day that we should recognize the much more valuable place of prophecy in our midst and we should downplay the presence and importance of tongues in congregational meetings. Here he goes, verse 2. He says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Friends, I want you to take another look at that in verse 2. He who speaks to a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Do you know what that means? Listen carefully. This is what it means. It means that he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. It's really not more complicated than that. With the gift of tongues, this strange, spontaneous ability to speak in a language that is unknown to the speaker, but known to God, they are speaking not to men, but to God. The disregard of this verse leads to one of the most significant misunderstandings regarding the gift of tongues, believing that tongues is a supernatural way to communicate man to man instead of man to God. And if we misunderstand this, for example, we misunderstand what's going on in Acts chapter 2. Did you know that there's many people, and I don't mean to belittle anybody who may think this way, it's just a common mistake, but there's many people who look at Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and they say, oh, isn't it great? They were preaching the gospel in all these individual languages, and they weren't. They weren't speaking to man, they were speaking to God. How do I know this? He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but to God. Now, the people overheard them, and it says very plainly in Acts chapter 2, verse 11, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. They were praising God, and the people overheard them. Now, I think it was amazing. It was probably somewhat disorderly, 120 people speaking in tongues at the same time. It was really remarkable. But they weren't preaching the gospel to that diverse crowd. And this is the other way you can prove it. Listen, when it came time to preach the gospel to them, Peter stood up and spoke the one language that everybody knew. And what was that? It was ancient Greek, Koine Greek. Again, they heard them speak with these tongues and magnify God. You see, if we misunderstand this principle from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, we misunderstand what is really happening when somebody attempts to interpret a tongue among other believers and addresses the message to man. You see, because not only is this idea of the gift of tongues mentioned in the New Testament, but also the idea of the interpretation of tongues. A valid interpretation of a tongue will be addressed to God and not to man, right? On what basis do we say this? He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. It'll be a prayer. It'll be a praise. It'll be some other communication to God. And this, if we misunderstand this, we can be led to believe that the gift of tongues is really just the ability to speak another language. And all that Paul is speaking about here is interpreting the preacher's sermon to someone else's native tongue. But no one needs to interpret the preacher's sermon to God. He understands it just for, well, there's been some sermons. I wonder if God himself even understands them. But you know what I mean. It's not the words that maybe aren't making sense. Now, you see, if we misunderstand this, we can misuse the gift of tongues, using it in a way that draws unnecessary attention to ourselves. God does not give anyone the gift of tongues for the direct sake of others, although other people may be indirectly edified, but for that believer and God themselves. In other words, the gift of tongues is unique in God's toolbox. We talked about a toolbox here. This is what's unique about it. The gift of tongues is unique because it's for your personal edification. Your edification. Paul's going to talk about this specifically later on in the chapter. And that makes it somewhat unique among spiritual gifts. Now, you see, because this simple statement, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, because this simple statement is so devastating that speaking in tongues is just a human language that's spoken for human benefit, many of those people who believe that the miraculous gifts have passed away, they have a great deal of trouble with this verse. Some people have even tried to claim that the Apostle Paul is speaking sarcastically here, and he actually means the actual opposite of what the words plainly say. And friends, I think that's a very dangerous ground to tread upon. There's just simple, plain meaning here. I'll say it again. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. But notice as he goes on here in verse 2 again, he says, he does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. No one understands him. Paul recognized that normally, when someone spoke in tongues, no one else could understand him. The reason is simple, because when a person exercises the gift of tongues, the intention is to speak to God and not to man. Therefore, no one understands him. I suppose it's apropos here, and I don't want to dwell a long time on this, but just to give my own personal testimony regarding this. As a teenager, kneeling down in my bedroom, as still a high school student, seeking God for a greater work of the Holy Spirit in my life, I prayed and I asked God to give me the gift of tongues. And I believe that he gave it to me. Now, there are people who believe that this isn't for today, and they would think that I'm just deceived or whatever they would say. But I earnestly believe that God gave that to me. And it's a gift that I exercise when I want to pray to God in a way that transcends my understanding or analysis, as we'll see later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Oftentimes, when I'm praying for somebody and I don't know what to pray for, I will pray in tongues. And they won't even know that I'm praying with the gift of tongues. Do you know why? Because I'll just pray it very softly. Or sometimes I'll just even pray it in my mind. You know, you can make words in your mind, right, without ever vocalizing them. Or I'll pray it very softly. And sometimes when I'm praying softly for somebody, it'll frustrate them, and they want me to speak up. I can't understand what you're saying. And I'll tell them, I don't understand what I'm saying. And friend, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to God. Because can I say this from verse 2? He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. The exception to this idea of no one understanding him is when the tongue is publicly interpreted. Even then, it's not the tongue itself that's understood, but the interpretation of the tongue. But as it says in verse 2, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. When the tongue speaker cannot be understood, it doesn't mean that it's not really language or that they're merely speaking gibberish. It means that they're speaking in the Spirit and they are speaking mysteries. There are people who have done linguistic analysis of people speaking in tongues, and they've come up with a scientific conclusion that they're not speaking a real language at all, but they're just jabbering in some kind of gibberish. And I would just say this, of course it sounds like nonsense to human ears, because it was never intended for human ears. We should expect it to sound like nonsense, because Paul plainly says, can I read it to you again from verse 2? In the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, I do want to admit that this does not mean that all unintelligible speech is the legitimate gift of tongues. It's entirely possible for someone to fake it, to phony it, to do it. That's possible. But some, not understanding the gift, they may do that. They may imitate it. They may fake it. They may try to do it to prove something. And friends, if I could say this, this is one of the sad things I think about some sincere, but I believe misguided theology regarding the gift of tongues. In many people's minds, and I understand how they come to this, I don't agree with it at all, but I understand it. They believe that speaking in tongues or praying in tongues is the sign that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. If you don't speak in tongues, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when you have that doctrine abroad, when you have that doctrine, you know, among a group of people, there is such an intense pressure on people to prove to themselves and to other people that they really are filled with the Spirit, that very commonly the gift of tongues is faked, it's imitated, it's manipulated, things like that. Friends, can I just give you some assurance tonight? The gift of tongues serves a specific purpose in the Christian life. It is a tool of communication between the believer and God. We talked about it 20 times already from verse 2, right? It's a tool of communication between the believer and God that transcends understanding. Do you know why you should seek the gift of tongues? Don't seek it to prove to yourself that you're really filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't seek the gift of tongues to prove to me or to somebody else that you're really filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't seek the gift of tongues to prove that God really loves you. Good heavens, friends, he died on the cross for you. You can't do anything greater than that. That's the ultimate demonstration of the love of God. Receive that. This is why you should ask for the gift of tongues. If you feel that you have more in your heart, more in your mind that you want to communicate to God than you can vocalize or articulate. This is what I say to people. When they come and say, well, I want to pray that I gift the gift of tongues, I say, well, why do you want the gift of tongues? They say, well, I don't know why. And so I say this. I say, are there times when you're in prayer or you're in praise and there's just more in your heart, there's more in your mind, there's more there than you feel like you can say or articulate to God? And it's so interesting when I ask that question to people, because I have wonderful believing people who look me square in the eye, and some will say, yes, that's me. And I'll have other wonderful believing godly Christian people look at me and say, no, I never feel like that. This is what I say to the people who say no. I say, then praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord, sister. If you ever feel like that, then come seek God for the gift of tongues. That's what it's there for. But if you never feel the need for it, then why? You're looking for a spiritual merit badge to put on your, you know, your brownie sash or something like that? Boy, there's a whole modern generation. No, nothing what I just mentioned right there. Enough people do, okay? That's for the old people here tonight. Listen, you know what I'm talking about. You're right. It's not to prove anything. It's if you long for this tool to communicate. And listen, if you have the gift of tongues or seek it, doesn't make you any more spiritual. If you don't, or you don't really feel a need, it doesn't make you any less spiritual. Can we just move that stuff off the table and say, look, let's just seek the Lord in his fullness. And if you desire this gift, then ask God for it and believe that he'll give it to you when and how he wants to. But in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Notice now verse 3. He says, but he who prophesies speaks to men. In contrast to the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy is directed to men. It's God speaking supernaturally. Sometimes naturally supernaturally, if you know what I mean. But speaking through people to people. Now look at here verse 4 or 5 again. He says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless he indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Now listen, do you see it so plainly there in verse 4? He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. And Paul isn't saying that as a criticism. He's just saying that's how the gift of tongues works. It's somewhat unique among the menu or the toolbox of spiritual gifts. He's simply stating the nature of the gift of tongues. It is a gift of self-edification, not directly church edification. You could say it's indirectly church edification, but not directly. But, verse 4, he who prophesies edifies the church. Nevertheless, look at what he says in verse 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues. Paul was positive about the gift of tongues. Because of the tone of this chapter, it's easy to think that Paul was down on the gift of tongues. But he wasn't. What he was down on, honestly, was its exercise in the congregational, especially in the open congregational meeting. Matter of fact, later on in verse 18, he says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul valued the gift in his own life, and he wanted other Christians to have it. Now, Paul knew the value of the gift of tongues in his own life, and he was able, because in the Spirit he spoke mysteries, he was able to unburden his soul before God in a way that went beyond human language and human intellect. He could pray, and he could praise, and he could intercede beyond his ability to understand and articulate. And Paul just simply said, I wish every Christian had that same blessing in their life. Nevertheless, he realized that in congregational meetings, the emphasis has to be not on self-edification, but community edification. Here we are together. You see, Paul's context in 1 Corinthians 14 is focused on what the Corinthians do when they come together as a church, more than on what they do in their own devotional life. Listen, there are things that are fine for a Christian to do in their own devotional life, which may be disruptive or annoying or self-exalting for a Christian to do in a church meeting. I mean, honestly, I often have liked to pray while I walk. You know what I mean? It's just, I just like doing it. It's just, I don't know, it just helps me, I think. It's just, I'll go out running, I'll go out walking, and I like to pray when I do that. You know, I'm out. Now, wouldn't it seem weird if I just, what's part of my devotional life, if I said, well, let me pray for the sermon today, and I start doing a couple laps around the platform? It's disruptive, it's strange. Fine for my personal devotional life, but disruptive in community. There's all sorts of things like that. Now, if you were to ask Paul, which is greater for one's devotional life, the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy, I bet Paul would say the gift of tongues is greater for your devotional life, but in congregational life, the gift of prophecy is greater. Paul spoke, verse 6, in a way so that everybody could profit. Look at it now, verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, or by prophecy, or by teaching? Listen, I want to speak in a way among you that everybody can understand. Now, verse 7. Even the things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For the trumpet makes an uncertain sound. Who will prepare himself for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. You know, a musical instrument uses a certain pitch and beat to communicate the song. If it doesn't, the music isn't accessible to other people. Sounds come forth, but they're not being understood. And he says, in the same way, it's like that way with language and understanding among believers, right? You put a piano in front of a child, right? And the child starts banging away at it, right? The way I do, even though I'm not a child. And the child likes the sound, right? Ooh, I like the sound. But for anybody else, it's unpleasant, right? Even so, someone communicating to God with the gift of tongues, they may be blessed, but no one else is. It's going to make an uncertain sound. So if you're going to do it unto yourselves and not among others. Otherwise, verse 9, he says there, for you will be speaking into the air. Look, speaking in tongues at a meeting of the church in general benefits no one. It's simply putting sounds into the air, not into the minds and hearts of others. It may satisfy somebody's curiosity to hear somebody else speak in tongues, but it doesn't edify spiritually. You might think, ooh, neat, they're speaking in tongues. But listen, that's more of a soulish curiosity than it is a genuine spiritual edification. Verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. You know, language itself is a beautiful gift from God. Do you understand how language works? Language is simply an agreement between me and you that when I make a certain sound, we agree that there's an idea or a concept behind that sound, right? I say apple, and all of you think of apple. Some of you thought of a fruit, and some of you thought of a computer, right? Apple, right there. Okay, but it's an agreement between you and I, right? We have this agreement. Well, this is how it works with the gift of tongues. We simply make an agreement with God. God, I'm going to trust that you give me the sounds to make. And God, I don't understand what they mean, but I trust that you do. That's my agreement with you. That agreement doesn't really work with anybody else, right? But it works with God. Verse 12. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Really, friends, look at it carefully, what he says in verse 12. He says, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. You know, this is something that I think really needs to be written in our hearts as a congregation and as a culture. And I really feel like it's trying to roll a boulder up a mountain. We live in such a consumer culture, right? And the immediate tendency, you, me, look, I'm really speaking about us collectively. Our immediate tendency when we leave a church meeting is to think, was I blessed? You know, was it good and a blessing for me? And sometimes we don't think much about, was it a blessing for everybody? Was everybody edified? Listen, God's intention when we gather together is that we would be edified together. Not 500 separate little individual edifications. I think that the big reasons for this, number one, it's our consumer culture. It really works against us in that. But number two, it's the lack of our own personal time with God. You see, a lot of people come to church trying to have their personal time with God. Where instead, when we come together, it should be our time with God, and you have your personal time with God by yourself. But a lot of us are just playing catch up, right? We're just playing catch up. But man, if you get together, you know, 500 people who are really having their personal time with God, and then they come together with a mindset of community edification, that's an entirely different dynamic than 500 people who come into a room, each seeking their own individual personal blessing, having this attitude, I don't care about anybody else in this room, I just want my blessing. Now this, I wish I had some answer. I wish I had a 3-point plan to, you know, change all this. But I'm just saying, let's just let God do a work in our hearts as a congregation, right? To just grow us in the right direction on these things. Let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Now, if tongues are directed to God, then how can a legitimate interpretation of that tongue be edifying to somebody else? The same way that a reading of the Psalms can edify. That prayer, that praise, that reading of the Psalms can identify powerfully with our own heart before God. And we can agree together, yes, that's what we're trying to say to God together. That's why he says in verse 13, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. There may be times at a congregational meeting where somebody is legitimately led by the Spirit to utter an unknown tongue for the benefit of everybody else, doing that knowing that their words unknown, right, are not going to bless anybody directly, but trusting that God will have an interpretation there and that the interpretation will be a blessing. Now, let me say this. There's a couple different ways in faith to do this. If you were with a meeting and you had this idea that the setting was appropriate and you felt God wanted you to speak out in this unknown tongue, what should you do? Well, first, you should just pray about it real carefully, right? Secondly, I'll tell you, you need to judge what the situation is. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But notice what he says in verse 13. Let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. You see, the idea is simply this. Paul points to a way of giving the interpretation of the tongue without necessarily speaking forth the tongue itself. If you felt that God wanted you to speak out in an unknown tongue, why not this? Why not say, Lord, do you just want to give me the interpretation and then I'll speak that out? Do you see? Do you see what it says very plainly there in verse 13? Let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, I believe that it may be appropriate sometimes where God would want to bring that interpretation through somebody else. But the first thing you should ask is, God, why don't you just give me the interpretation and I'll speak that out? Because the idea is this, verse 14, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. As I said before, speaking in tongues is communication with God on a spiritual level, bypassing our understanding. My understanding does not benefit when I speak in tongues, but my spirit prays. And again, when Paul says my spirit prays, he's emphasizing the essential function of the gift of tongues, and that's to communicate to God and not man. And look, let's face it, friends. For some people, the bypassing of the understanding is undesirable. Maybe that's just their personality. Maybe it's just a season in their life. I don't know, just for whatever reason. For some people, it's like, no, I don't want to go there. Then, brother, sister, fine, don't go there. Don't feel guilty about it. If you hear this stuff about, what, the gift of tongues, you go, man, I don't want that. Then, brother, sister, you're loved in the Lord. Don't feel guilty about it in the slightest. Just be open. If God would give you the desire for it, then you know what to do. Don't feel unspiritual. Don't feel like you're the have-nots. Don't feel like, well, now you really need to both, you not only do you need to pray, you need to repent and pray or that kind of thing. No. For some people, this bypassing understanding, that is it. They feel just fine with their ability to communicate with God just through their understanding. If someone is perfectly satisfied with their ability to relate to God through their understanding, they really have no need for the gift of tongues. But if the day comes when they desire to connect with God beyond or around their ability to understand, then they should seek God for the gift of tongues. Now, friends, this verse gives us somewhat of a challenge in verse 14, where he says, our understanding is unfruitful. Then how does somebody actually speak in tongues? Let me say this. Everybody's experience may be slightly different. But in generally, I'll make some observations. It doesn't happen as if somebody was demonically possessed and they just open their mouth and God takes over their tongue. It doesn't happen as the person just begins to wiggle their tongue and God takes over. It doesn't happen if they're told to repeat a nonsense word over and over and faster until God takes over. Actually, I think that the gift of tongues works very much like normal language. In normal language, a sound conceptualizes itself in your mind, right? And you have a choice to make that sound. You have the choice to say it, you know, apple. We have the choice to say apple. We have the choice to say apple. But I just conceptualize the sound in my mind, and it's my choice to make it. Now, here's the difference. With the gift of tongues, a word or a phrase conceptualizes itself in my mind, and I have no idea what it means. None. But I trust that this is God giving me this gift, granting me, and I have the choice to speak it or to not speak it, to say it loud or to not say it loud, to whisper it or to just think it in my mind. A word or a sound occurs to our mind, and we vocalize that word or sound. In the gift of tongues, somebody just continues to speak the words or sounds coming into their mind, trusting that God is prompting them and understands what we're saying and understands that what we are saying is perfectly appropriate for the moment. And listen, it's just a thing of trusting God on that. But I tell you, there's an edification to it. I can't deny that. There's a beautiful edification to it. Now, is it possible that one could be speaking in tongues and without knowing be saying the most horrible blasphemies? No, it's not possible, as a matter of fact. Paul began the whole section on spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 by saying this, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. You just don't. And we can also remember the general principle relating to the gifts of the Spirit. It's in 1 Corinthians 14, that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The Holy Spirit does not make us do strange, bizarre things. He'll never make somebody shout in tongues or scream in tongues, even though they may do that on their own initiative. But they should never credit or blame that on the Holy Spirit. If somebody were to stand up and start screaming in tongues, I wouldn't necessarily deny that it's a gift of tongues, but we might put our arm around that brother or sister and say, you know, why don't you just keep that to yourself? Why don't you just, you know, it's just not appropriate here to the time and place. Let's take a look here. Last few verses here, verses 15 through 19. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, when you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks? Since he does not understand what you say. For indeed you give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Do you get Paul's whole emphasis here? Downplaying the public place of the gift of tongues, but lifting it up mightily in private devotions. I love how he proclaims in verse 15, did you see that? I'll pray with the Spirit and also pray with the understanding. I'll sing with the Spirit and also sing with the understanding. Paul will use the gift of tongues both in prayer and in song, and he'll use it often. Yet in the church, he says, verse 19, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 words in a tongue. Therefore, Paul's use of tongues was pretty much focused in his devotional life with the Lord. Now, verse 15 makes a fascinating reference where Paul says how one can sing in the Spirit. God can give a person freedom to exercise the gift of tongues in a melodic way so that it flows in worship. Now, I think it should be done decently in order. But friends, I don't know if you've ever experienced this or been around it. It can be a very, very beautiful thing for people to sing in the Spirit. Now, again, I think you have to acknowledge, as the Bible does, that there are appropriate and inappropriate places for this. Later on in chapter 14, which we really don't have time to go into this evening, Paul says that if people are speaking in tongues in your midst in a congregational meeting and unbelievers are there, if unbelievers walk in, they're going to think you're crazy. And so he discourages that use. Yet, he recognizes the fact that there are other places where believers are meeting just, and it's not so much a public meeting. Now, if I could say not strictly speaking, but generally speaking, isn't that the place we have here on Wednesday nights? Wouldn't we regard, generally speaking, Sunday morning in our culture, in our city, in our community, more of a public meeting, right? Wednesday nights, more so, more believers. I know we didn't ask for a membership card or ask you to sign a statement of faith when you walked in, but I just think you know what I mean, right? This is how we are on Wednesday evenings. Shouldn't we be free for a little more latitude with one another on a Wednesday evening and not having to be so concerned that we would freak out an unbeliever? I think we can do that. Now, I think you just got to be more cautious at meetings where there's going to be more unbelievers. Paul gives forth that principle very clearly in 1 Corinthians 14. But when you're at a meeting where you pretty much can assume that it's more just believers gathering together, as we would here, we can have more latitude. And therefore, if you were there and somebody in the midst of worship, you started hearing somebody behind you or next to you sing in an unknown tongue, you wouldn't instantly freeze and break out into a cold sweat. Say, oh my gosh, what's going on here? Can I say, brother, sister, just relax a little bit. Really, really. Now, I would trust that the person who was doing such a thing was not doing it in an offensive manner. You know, if they're doing it in an offensive manner, and you know what I mean by that, in a way that would draw attention to themselves, right? Friends, as I said before, what we're trying to avoid is the idea of spiritual gifts talent night, right? Hey, everybody, look at me. Look at what I can do spiritually, you know? No. But listen, there is something beautiful and exciting about somebody singing in the Spirit. We trust that person who's doing it to do it in an appropriate way. And you know what? If they're not doing it in an appropriate way, then the leadership should speak to them gently and in love and say, hey, come on, we're here for the common edification, right? I'm sure this might edify you, but it's for the common edification. So we would expect that of the person who would do such a thing, but we expect the people around to say, yeah, that's okay. You know, I'm going to focus in on the Lord myself too. Now again, a lot of this stuff takes discernment. A lot of this stuff takes just a judgment among believers to be able to say, look, we can do this and we can have a common life. And it takes leadership that will know how to correct, but gently so. I think God's building that in our midst. I think it's a wonderful thing in any regard. Verse 17 says, you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Paul is completely consistent in his emphasis on tongues being directed to God. He points out what we do with the gift of tongues. You can pray in tongues. You can sing in tongues. You can bless in tongues. You can give thanks in tongues. All of those are unto the Lord and not unto man with the gift of tongues. So Paul saw the great value of tongues in his own devotional life. He said, verse 18, you got to admit, this is a pretty radical statement. I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. Yet, when he gathered together with other Christians, it was to be a blessing to them and not with getting a blessing. Well, friends, just in the time we've had this evening, it's been a very brief thing, but I hope I've given you some biblical background and maybe lessen the fear, lessen the anxiety that you might have about this gift. So let me give a concluding exhortation. First of all, I would expect that there are many Christians here this evening. You have received this gift of tongues before, but you know what? You just never use it. Can I just encourage you to just in your own devotional life to make it a more regular practice? Just do it. Just do it. It will edify you. Isn't that what the scripture says? It'll build you up spiritually. So use it. There are others of you. This short time in the Word has left you thinking, I don't want that. Not now. I don't feel like I need it. I don't want it. Can I say, God bless you. Don't feel the slightest bit of, I want you to feel at perfect peace. If you just kind of feel that sense, it's just not, bless you, brother, bless you, sister. Don't fret about it in the slightest. And if anybody's trying to pass some spiritually superior trip on you, you let me know about it. And I'll give them a gentle talking to in love. Really, I mean, we just shouldn't be doing this to each other. Okay, but, so I can think of those, you have the gift and you haven't used it, well then, use it. I can think of others, you just feel at peace not having it right now, fine, wonderful. But then I think about others, you're right now you're thinking, you know what? I think I want this. I think God wants to give it to me. You know, tonight, later on, we're going to give you a chance to come up forward for prayer and just to pray for it. And this is what I want you to do. Again, ask only if you want the gift, but remember, he's a sovereign giver. I don't want anybody to leave here tonight feeling disappointed if they feel like they asked the gift of tongues but didn't receive it this evening. You know why you shouldn't feel disappointed? Because God may do that in your life or among us just to demonstrate that he's a sovereign giver of the gift. And it's not just like putting a quarter in a vending machine, right? Now listen, I would believe, I can't guarantee, but I would believe that if you did ask the Lord for it, he'll give it to you. If you seek him, he'll give it to you in his timing, in his way. So just don't fret about it. Just seek him in warm faith and God will give it to you. But if not tonight, then don't sweat it at all. It's not like you've been branded unapproved before God. The Holy Spirit's just saying, no, I'm a sovereign giver of my gifts and I want you to remember that. Next, ask him in faith with nothing to prove. God, I'm not here to prove anything to you. I'm not here to prove anything to anybody else. I'm not asking you to prove that you love me. I know that you love me. Just now, I just want to receive in faith whatever you have to give me. And when you ask, if unintelligible or if I could say nonsense words or phrases come to mind, be bold enough to say them. Quietly is fine. Be bold enough to say them. And just trust that this is what God is doing. And you know what? If God were to give you just one phrase to repeat over and over again, then just do that. Listen, if you were to say, thank you, Jesus, or thank you, Father, in some ancient Central American Indian dialect, what would that sound like? Who knows? But it would be absolutely unintelligible, and people around you think, what is they saying? Wouldn't it be me? It might be exactly what you need to say before God. Thank you, Father, over and over again. So don't fret. And use the gift for your own edification. He loves us. He wants to build us up. So again, later on, we'll call the prayer team up. Let's just go into worship right now. We'll worship for a couple songs. We'll invite the prayer team up. And if you want the gift, if you want somebody to pray for you for the gift, come forward. Now look, You don't have to have somebody pray for you to receive it. But you know what? It oftentimes is good. So why not? And let's just worship the Lord together. Father in heaven, you know, Lord, we love these minds that you've given us. It's evidence that we're made in your image. We love the understanding that you give us. Again, Lord, it's evidence that we're made in your image. And Lord, we want to fulfill your command, and we want to love you with all of our mind. But Father, we don't want our minds, we don't want our understanding to be idols. We don't want them to be the highest things around us or among us. So Lord, move among us here tonight. And Lord, just speak to each individual heart. Just pour out your love, pour out your guidance, and we'll respond to you, God. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry and how to grow in your relationship with Jesus, please visit enduringword.com.